All right, let's continue from where we were last time, the book of Genesis chapter 21. We have been talking about the promises of God as inspired by the life of Isaac. Last time I spoke about the fact that life is in basically two stages, that if you look at your life, there's what God called you to do. There's a reason why God gave you a life. And what he wants to do is to bring to birth that reason by himself, not by your own effort, not by your own doing. I emphasize the fact that David, and I think I just like saying it again because it's so important, David did not have ambition. David did not have dreams the way we think about it. David did not have great plans for himself the way his life now turned out, all right, to be. What he did, and that's the important thing for Christians to understand. You know, people sometimes say that Christians are not responsible, they are lazy. And then, you know, one of the things that upsets me quite a bit is that Christians get their reputation from the wrong places. Are you getting my point? Yes, they tend to get their reputation from people who are in the media. And the media, they know how to do that. They want to paint Christians wrong. They put one man who's not doing things properly as if that's the example of Christianity. So you see a layabout who doesn't like to walk, who believes that God called him and becomes an example of Christianity. I don't know whether you're getting my point. And that's not how it's supposed to be. Christians are diligent people. Are you getting my point? If you understand that, say amen.
Amen.
Christians are good people. They are responsible. The fact that God gave you a promise does not make you irresponsible. The fact that, you know, I preached a message some time ago. I wrote this article more than 15 years ago. What I call active wait and see. This is interesting, that wait in Christianity is an active thing. Waiting in Christianity is not an idle thing. The word wait, those that wait upon the Lord, what it means, literally the Hebrew for that word wait, it talks about somebody who is entwining himself, all right, like as in the building of a thread, all right, he's turning himself, twisting himself with God. So when you say those that wait, it doesn't mean those who are sitting down. It means those who exchange their strength for the Lord's strength. Those who are depending on the strength of God. Now, so the word wait in Christianity does not mean I'm sitting down doing absolutely nothing. I just like to emphasize that. When I say there are no jobs, I say don't say there are no jobs. There may not be many jobs that pay heavily, but there's always an opportunity to be a blessing to people. There's always an opportunity to use your gift to touch the life of somebody else. It's always there. In Christianity, therefore, all right, waiting is not sitting down in idleness. There is always what to do each season. And I said the last time extensively, for over an hour I preached about that, that what God is doing is that what you are doing in this season is using it to qualify you for the next season. You know, when we focus so much on that next season, as in how do I get there, we often miss the opportunities that God will create, all right, for our getting there. Because those opportunities are created in the midst of the business of today. God doesn't create us those opportunities for those who are doing nothing. He creates those opportunities in the midst of the business of today. So I wrote an article many years ago titled Active Wait and See. That is, waiting in Christianity is active. There is a work of waiting. Waiting is not just sitting down doing nothing. There is a work of waiting. Those who sit down meditating on how to rule over cities never get the opportunity to rule over those cities. But those who sit down and occupy with what he gave them will be the one to rule over cities when he will come. Are you getting the point? When the Lord comes, he won't say, how many of you have visions for great cities? And they put up their hands. How many of you have been seeing the fact that you are going to be in charge of great cities? They put up their hands. How many cities are you seeing in your dreams? You are getting the point? How many cities are you seeing in your dreams? Lord, I see 10. As it were, I begin to perceive that there are 10 cities that I'm going to rule over. And then the master is not going to do that. He's just going to arrive and say, okay, give account. What did you do in my absence? Once I was lying down there incubating about cities. Nothing for me. Those are the ones who buried it. Are you getting my point? Now, but those who sat down, they didn't just sit down, but they spent their energy. Let me put that expression. All right? They use it to explain it. They use their energy to multiply what he gave them. He said, listen, your mina has made 10 more. He now said, be in charge of 10 cities. That is not the dream of cities that put you in charge, but how faithful you were in small things. Therefore, in the period of waiting, what do? We prove ourselves faithful. What's the emphasis? What God is doing is to fulfill his promise in your life. I said something there. Let me say it again. Grace is free, but you must qualify for it. You hear what I said? Grace is what? Free, but you must qualify for it. I can give you admission into university and say tuition is free, boarding is free, food is free, everything is free. For the 4 years you'll be there, earning a bachelor's in engineering, for 5 years, whatever length it will take. But I am going to demand that you pass WASC. I am going to demand that you pass JAMB. I am going to demand that you pass post-UME. All the necessary examinations to enter into that university, you must have passed them. But grace is that you don't have to pay fees. Grace is that you don't have to pay tuition. You don't have to pay for accommodation. You don't have to pay feeding. I'm going to give you a monthly stipend that's going to be enough for you to be comfortable on campus. That's what grace is. But grace does not mean when everybody's writing JAMB, you are sleeping. Grace does not mean when everybody is studying for WASC, you are sleeping because you are believing God for a scholarship to go through the university. Yes, you will get the scholarship, but the scholarship does not qualify you to enter into the university. Are you getting my point? The money is there, but you must qualify to receive it. Therefore, when you want to apply for a scholarship, they let you know. In fact, you know, you must come with an admission letter that, listen, I have been admitted into this university. What I now need is money to go through it. That's what grace is. Grace is predicated upon faithfulness. Are you getting my point? It doesn't mean you are quality. Now, please, you must understand. You didn't buy it. It doesn't mean you bought it. Everything that came into the life of Abraham was by grace. But the Bible makes it clear to us, there was a time God tested Abraham. That is, he put him through an examination. I have taught you these things all these years. Now, let me see whether you learnt it. It doesn't mean he's passing the test. It means that he has now paid what is necessary to have those things in his life. No, that's not so. It is grace. It is not by works. But he has to pass the exam to show that he's walking really by faith. You are getting what I'm explaining? I hope you have followed what I'm saying there. That is, the point is that, listen, grace is free, but there are things we do to show that we value it. There are things that you do that show that you can receive grace. Please, what I'm saying, I hope it's clear. If it's clear, say amen.
Amen.
I hope I'm not scaring you. Christians are responsible people, I say all the time. And that's what I'm trying to emphasize. The mistake people make is that they think that you have to aspire for great things before it comes upon you. No, I'm trying to explain, you have to greatly do that which you have been given to do today. And when the master comes, he can put you in charge of 10 cities. So we said last time, life is in two stages. There's a stage in which you are qualifying yourself for what you will receive when the master will come. And when the master comes back, please bear this in mind, whatever he gives to you then is what we call grace. And I'm saying again, the reason God gave you life is going to bring it to pass in your life, but he first gives you the opportunity, all right, to be able to receive it. Very important we understand that. So whatever stage in life you are in right now, what you need is to prove faithful. You see, I said something to you last time, let me say it again. Joseph did not become what he became because he personally desired it. Let me say something to you. I said it last time. I just said it in passing, but let me say it clearly. That the time his dream was fulfilled. In fact, he did not know, this is what I believe. He was not consciously aware that this dream is being fulfilled. It was when his brothers arrived and they were bowing to him that the dream was recollected. The man was too busy. All right, it was too busy for him to lie down there and say, hey, they said I was going to die. Did I die now? Look at it now. I'm now on top. I don't believe. It was when his brothers showed up and he saw them. He realized that, this was what I dreamt about. Are you getting my point? He just looked and said, this was what I dreamt about. It wasn't like he schemed himself into the place where that dream would be fulfilled. No. It wasn't as if he schemed himself into that place. What simply happens is that each day of your life, and that's what I'm going to emphasize, each day of your life, you are being tested. God wants to find out whether you are worthy of the place he has called you to. I said something last time, let me say it again. Everybody has a calling. Everybody has a dream. Everybody has a purpose. But the difference between one man and another, the difference between one woman and another, is what they are doing so as to qualify themselves for God to place them in the place of their destiny. Please, I hope that is clear. I hope that is clear. Listen to me. This stage of your life, whatever stage you are in, realize is one in which you are using to qualify yourself for the next. Now, I'm about to digress slightly again. It was just to make us laugh again. Those who are worried about getting to heaven, let me just say to you again, you will get there. Amen. I said you will get there. Amen. Don't worry about that anymore. If you're a true Christian, you will get there. Amen. Once a friend of mine invited me to come and preach, and part of it was they were warning people, 99% of Christians are not going to heaven. And one of those evenings, I picked the microphone, and my message was assurance of heaven. I was asked to come and preach in a program that was warning people that 99% of Christians, it was on the banner, the man who saw a vision and said 99% of Christians are not going to heaven. And I believe, I told him then, I could take 90 of those who walk into church buildings, you know, therefore calling themselves Christians, all right? But one evening I picked up the microphone and I said, my message for this evening is assurance of heaven. I'm not going to join people to be scaring you that you're not going to heaven. What is important, all right, for all of us to understand is that heaven is not everybody is on the same level. Some are in charge of one city. Some are in charge of 10 cities. How God qualifies each person is by how they walk faithful in this life. You know, I brought that up to let you know that every stage you are in right now, you are qualifying yourself for the lifting that God wants to execute in the next stage. So even the whole of life, that's why I went into that. Even this whole of life, by the time you die and you move on, you have qualified yourself for the next stage beyond this physical realm. That's why I just went into that. Even within this life, that is different stages in this life, in one stage you are qualifying yourself for what you will be in the next. And that's what God is watching. God is not trying to raise anybody up by his own strength. Please understand this. He's not. The story of Nebuchadnezzar, which we have studied again and again, is that the man, God raised him up. Do you know the interesting part? This is going to make you laugh. For you to even do wickedness in great levels, God has to ensure that you are really wicked. The Lord is good. This same principle operates in the negative. When God wants to bring out a wicked man to do a wicked job, because he's the judge of the whole earth, he has to be sure this man is really wicked. Now, that's not your portion. I just want you to know that. So he looks at the man who has been strangling rats when he was small, killing neighbor's cats. If that one doesn't repent, listen, let me just tell you something. If you knew a young boy when you were in secondary school, I knew one, you could beat a goat to death. The rest of us were too afraid. No, I'm not joking. If I see that boy today, of course, he'll be about my age now, right? And I check, he didn't give his life to Christ anyway, along the line. I won't show him my house. I will avoid him. Because if you've been doing wickedness, you've just qualified for greater wickedness. Look, this principle works both ways. But the point is this. When it comes to good, when it comes to the, you know, let's talk in the positive side now. What God is just doing is qualifying each person. So what you should be careful about concerning your life, all right, every one of us as believers, is to ensure that we are faithful wherever we are today. Where you'll be tomorrow is not where you where you planned to be. Many people are in prison maybe for life. Maybe they killed somebody or they killed people. You talk to some of them, they didn't even plan it like that. It's when their head don't cool now, after having been on death row for 2 years. Now all the boldness in your soul has calmed down that time. All your ogboju will have relaxed. After they have put you in an American jail in solitary confinement for 23 hours of the day, every day. And then the other 1 hour, you're not mixing with anybody. You just go out to go and experience some, you know, walk around and all of that. After 2 years, all the boldness in your soul will have calmed down. Even the wickedness will have relaxed. Even the demons will go somewhere else. That is, you're no longer useful. Even the demons will take a walk. As such times talk to those people, you realize that they did not plan to get there. They never did. They did not know their lives would become like that. They didn't even realize they would become that wicked. Judas, you know our friend, our former friend, Judas. You know, that was the same thing. By the time they took Jesus Christ and did everything they did, Judas repented. You know, those evil spirits that were inside him, they had left. You don't know. When evil spirits leave, your head, your eye will just clear suddenly. Because we know the Bible says Satan entered into him. After Jesus shared food with him, Satan entered into him and he went and did what he had planned to do. The boldness to do it was given to him by Satan. And after Jesus had been arrested and executed, Satan said, come on back to my crib. This case is closed. If you ever listen to Karma, you know what I'm quoting there. All right? Satan now left him. Then the eyes cleared. Then he ran back to go and return the money. That is, even he did not realize he was going to become that bad. No, think about it. He felt bad. He went there and said, like, guys, you were not supposed to kill him like that. Take your money. They said, Abel, carry your money, go. The man threw the money on the floor. They gathered the money and used to buy land to bury him. My emphasis there, he didn't realize he was going to become that bad. What happened was that he qualified himself for that job. And let's not emphasize the bad side. Let's go to the good side. And that's how your life also, as a believer, will be. When you qualify for the great place, the place you will get to in life, it must have of a necessity. That's what it means when we say God takes glory. It must be something that you were not able to incubate. With all the dreams that Joseph dreamt, listen, the throne in Egypt was a surprise. I heard a man preach once. He said, look, he expects so much from God that God can't surprise him. And I remember I was in the congregation that day. And my mind said, you don't know God yet. You don't know him. You don't know him. You've heard of him with the hearing of your ears. But you don't know him yet. If you can open your mouth and say God cannot surprise you, you don't know him yet. Just because you have been able to incubate the fact that you can become the richest man in the world or become the president of the world, whatever it is, you don't know God yet. Because indeed, God will, not can. God will do something strange in the lives of people that walk with him. The reason Abraham laughed, you know, I think it was so crucial to God that he took Abraham the way he did. The reason why Abraham laughed was because the thing was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. It was overwhelming. But to receive Isaac, do you know that God had to train Abraham to qualify to handle that boy? Every experience in the life of Abraham was God training him. Look, get my point. It was God training him. I've used this one to illustrate a lot of times. Why did it take God 25 years to bring Abraham, to bring Isaac into the life of Abraham? The simple reason is that it took him 25 years to qualify Abraham to be able to receive Isaac. It wasn't as if it was paying for Isaac. No, if I'm training you, is that payment? If there's a job I have for you to do, yet the job pays $1 million a minute. And I said, for you to take the job, you're going to work here for 10 years learning how to do it. Will you not tell me that these 10 years of learning, you are paying for the job? No, think about it. You're not paying. You're qualifying to receive that appointment. And that was what it was with Abraham. Abraham was simply qualifying to receive the appointment. It was not by his... Now, listen, have I read my scripture for today? I'm still reviewing the things I said last time. I'm trying to amplify it, all right? One of the things we must understand about God is that, and I told you before, he doesn't like surprises. He does not like good ideas. That's another thing. God does not like good ideas. He doesn't like good ideas. Because the ideas of man that look good in our eyes, oftentimes in his eyes, they look bad. And that is why I want all Pentecostal preachers, that's faith, those who are derived from what we in the Pentecostal sector call faith movement. I want everybody to please go and revise that opinion of God that they have. It's not right. That he never does what they call bad. because I've studied enough to know he does. Please, anybody of the faith movement derived, you know, preaching that listen to this, you please go and understand God properly. God is not Santa Claus. Anytime I'm watching TV, you know, yesterday I was watching a program of one man they call a drone warrior, you know. These are the kind of things I watch on TV. I was being interviewed on one of these big news networks. And he's a drone warrior, you know, they call it drone. What they call drone warrior is that, you know, Americans use what they call drones now. That's unmanned aircraft that carry bombs. And that's what they've been using against the Taliban and all these Islamic fundamentalists, especially in remote parts of Afghanistan and Pakistan. All right? So he's one of those controllers. He works from the U.S. in a bunker, remote from that area, but they can see the pictures. And from clicking buttons and moving things like that, they direct stuff and release bombs. And he'll see as his bomb strikes. So they were not trying to say that, oh, are you feeling bad that one day your bomb killed a child? You know, that kind of thing. They want to make a god of children. You know, like, if your bomb kills a child, you start having post-traumatic stress disorder. And one of the things they try to emphasize that God does not kill children. And we preachers will not cure behind them. Say, it's true. Only the devil and bad people kill children. I want to paint God like Santa Claus. He does not ever cause diseases. He does not hurt people. He does not kill children. Oh, there were children killed with the Jews, so it couldn't have been God. All right. So if it was adults alone, it was God. Now, I'm not going to pass any comment on it right now. All right? Much. But to let you just understand that, forget those ideas about this God that's so nice that even if you slap him in the face, all he will do is turn the other cheek. He told you to turn the other cheek. He does not do. I just want you to know ahead of time. He may give you time to repent before his judgment blows your head to pieces. But don't have the impression that he'll put his cheek there, you'll be slapping it. No, he's not like that. Let's get it clear. God is not Santa Claus. There is a very good side to him, and there is what the Bible calls the terrible side of God. Terrible thing is that when you hear what he does, your ears will sing. The Bible says that the ears of those that hear will tingle. God said to himself, say, I'm about to invent evil against these people. I want Pentecostals, this faith movement, but let's go and revise it. We are not telling the truth. I like one thing David Savan said, that we're not doing God a favor. One will tell everybody that it doesn't matter how you behave, he's kind. The Bible says he's slow to anger. Slow is different from does not get into it. Getting to nature by walking may take us a few, you know, maybe the whole day or two, but we'll get there. God is slow to anger and is quick to forgive. But he said, kiss the son, lest he be angry. That is, you don't want him to be angry. You don't want him to be angry. Listen, Christians, watch your ways. You don't want him to be angry. Watch how you disobey his word. You don't want him to be angry. Let nobody tell you that he doesn't get angry. He does. You know that he's slow. He sends correction. Eli who said it to Job, sometimes he corrects you in dreams and visions. He lets friends talk to you. Then he gives you small affliction, hoping that that will kindle your attention. Let nobody tell you that he does not get angry, because he does. And when he does, you don't want to be there. When he got angry against Jerusalem, what happened to Jerusalem was not the devil. What is wrong with these Pentecostal preachers, for goodness sake? It was not the devil. So let's not just start deceiving ourselves. I said God does not like good ideas. That's what, you know, that's where I began this from. I didn't miss my, all right, my train of thoughts. God does not like good ideas. Because often that what we call good, he doesn't call it good. So what he does is to train people. That's what I'm talking about it. Okay, that's what I'm trying to emphasize. He trains. What did I say? What did I say? He starts teaching you in the way you should go. And that's what he did to Abraham. Because what you and I, look, a man will get up and be gathering wives, and actually he thinks it is nice. Abimelech. You know, he thought what he was doing was okay. As long as that woman is not married. You understand? Then it was good. Even David, you know, when you go and read the story of David sometimes, there are times we are watching TV, sometimes news, and when they were saying things, I tell my wife, don't be excited, don't be angry too much. David was like this. Like some of the things we look at these days, and we say, how can a man do this? David was exactly like that. But the Bible says that in the times of, all right, darkness, God just overlooked some things. But I'm not emphasizing the fact that he keeps on training us so that we'll start having new ideas of what is good and what is bad. So what God does is to train you. Is to train you. In Nigeria of today, you know a lot of things that that's not letting the country prosper. That's not letting the country progress. Do you know to most Christians, those things are good? That is, they don't see anything wrong with it. I gave the example the other day that I said, if your uncle becomes a minister and you go and register a contracting company, that you become a contractor all of a sudden, that you are going to go to jail. The first time I said it, the people said, like, what? Is it not God opening doors? I said, do you know, an average Christian does not understand that it is corruption. They don't realize it. After they're not stealing, after I plan to do the job. An average Christian, you know, with the capacity to, oh God, this is our country, it don't good, amen? But we need a lot of retraining. You know, today as I was driving down, just as I was coming here just now, a man parked to buy a recharge card, you know, the bike card. Another one parked to buy maybe Bolly or something. I don't know what on earth they were buying. But it dawned on me that a European would never do this. They just blocked the road. That is, a road that was wide enough to take two tankers side by side. My tiny Kia Optima had to wait to squeeze between two of them. And I thought to myself, I wasn't angry. I was not angry. I just realized that, look at this, this kind of attitude that doesn't think about his neighbors. You know, there's a church near my house. Yesterday, I just got angry. You know, just woke up in the morning and I was angry. No. Yesterday evening, I was angry. Then this morning, I woke up, I was angry. Why? Because the door to my bed, the balcony door was wide open. And I was saying, this is the day that the Lord has. I'm not coming to your church. I'm not planning to come to your church. I just told my wife, I said, the problem with these people is that they don't care about how other people feel. This is a church. I said, when the government reads out the riot act now, will not say that, what's wrong with this government? They are persecuting church. This is not persecution. This is Corbyn stupidity. You put speaker outside. No, let me tell you, my neighborhood, many of you know my house, those who don't, a plot of land in my neighborhood is 10 million naira. If you get it cheap. Can tell you the kind of people that live there. Then they put speaker and wake all of them up. If they wanted where people would be waking them up, they would have bought a plot of land for 500,000. They don't want to be woken up like that. But this is what I'm talking about. I told my wife, I said, do you know the problem? We don't know how to, we are not concerned about how other people feel. And some of us don't even realize it is bad. We think we are doing the work of God. That's what I'm talking about. We think it's the work of God. Disturb the whole neighborhood. We are trying to preach the gospel. God has to retrain. Now, that attitude, listen to me, does not allow progress. That attitude that does not prefer one another in love does not allow people progress. I'm just using this one to illustrate the fact that God doesn't like what you and I call good. Because what we call good, oftentimes, is not what he calls good. And if he doesn't say it is good, the thing is actually bad. And when he says it is bad, it's not a moral bad. When you do it, I'll send you to hellfire. No. It means it will not let you develop economically. It will not help your marriage become stable. It will not allow your children to be intelligent. That's what when God says something is bad, that's what he means. He's not saying, you are going to get to heaven one day now. Begin flog somebody. That's not what he means. What he means is that, look, if I say this is not good for you, if I say it's not good, I mean it's not good for you. So what God does, I'm going to emphasize that, let me just try and stick with it, all right? Is that he trains you so as to change your ideas of good and wrong.
You must learn his own ideas. That's why he said, you see, normally my thoughts are not your thoughts. Neither are my ways your ways. You see, that my ways are higher than your ways. And like I said the other day, God does not ever bless disobedience. What he does is to correct. It is a sign of his mercy that he offers you correction. Remember we said he's qualifying you for the next level. Listen to me. God wants to do great things in your life. He's just saying you have to understand how things are done so I can bring this thing into your life. There's one scripture I like to read all the time. Quickly open to it. The book of Genesis chapter 18. This is a story of the birth of Isaac. It's something you all know. It's a story of the birth of Isaac. Verse 17. This was when the Lord came with the other angels and they were going to destroy Sodom. In verse 17, the Lord said, "Shall I hide from Abraham what I am about to do? Since Abraham will surely become a great and mighty nation, and in him all the nations of the earth will be blessed." Notice verse 19. "For I have chosen him so that he may command his children and his household after him to keep the way of the Lord by doing righteousness and justice, so that the Lord may bring upon Abraham what he has spoken about him." Please note it very well. He said, "I spoke something about Abraham." We're talking about the fulfillment of his promises. "I spoke something about Abraham. I said Abraham will be great. I said his seed will be mighty. I said that his descendants will be like the stars, all right, in the heavens, like the sand on the seashore. I said all these things about Abraham." He said, "But listen to this. If those things are going to happen just the way I said them, then his descendants must learn the way of the Lord." God's promises are not just fulfilled just because we like them. They are not just fulfilled, you know, just because his word can never fail. Not just because he spoke them, but because people that, you know, I was telling that grace is not just, how did it happen? We don't know. It's just grace. No, grace is something you and I must qualify for. We have to qualify for grace. Grace is the power of God that is manifested to bring forth the fulfillment of his word in the lives of those that believe those words. That's what grace is. For you to experience grace, you must qualify for grace. And he said here simply, if I am going to fulfill the promise that I gave to Abraham, then his descendants must learn the way of the Lord. That is, what is unique about Abraham? Or what was unique about him? What did God really like about him? He said, "Because I see that this man will cooperate with me in one area. He will teach his children and his descendants after him the way of the Lord. If he doesn't teach them, that promise will just hang there to never be fulfilled." And I believe that was one reason why he was so emphatic concerning the life of Isaac when he told Eliezer of Damascus, "Please ensure that you don't go back down to where I left, that he doesn't return back to the place where I left." And he said to him, "Make sure you don't get a wife from him, from these people around here, because I have seen their ways. These are not the ways of the Lord. If Isaac marries one of these girls, the family will not be run according to the way of the Lord. If he returns back there, he's going to scatter." Now, this is the land of promise we are heading to. "Then he will now go back there and learn customs that God said I should depart from. Bring him a wife from there. Bring her this way. Then let him teach her what I taught him." Now, that's the way I understand it. She has to leave her father's house. Hey, imagine that Rebecca and go, "We're all living with Laban." You know, Laban was her brother. We corrupt all the teachings that Abraham tried to inculcate in the life of this. In fact, with all the teaching, you know, God has to, you must understand, the major problem God has in life with helping people is to convince them that they need help and that they should follow his way of the help. God can help people any day. But the major problem is, let me convince these people that they need help, number one. And number two, that my way is the way of help. Is that God? People will argue with God every day. That's why they don't get blessed. What am I trying to explain? God, Abraham was careful. Please, this one we have learned so far. We are trying to amplify it. Don't spoil it. By making one of taking a wife from around here or returning him to go and stay with Laban uncle. You know, he didn't know there was Laban I was going to marry anyway that time. You know, the Laban's sister. But you are getting what I'm going to explain. That it is important that for them to experience this promise, for them to experience this promise, it is important that they keep the way of the Lord. So what does God do? Before he brings blessing, he trains people. That's what I'm trying to explain. Most of the things we know is they are not his ways. They are not his ways. I remember when my wife and I first started relating then and when we got married, there was a time she looked at me and said, "Are you trying to tell me?" Now, she had a lot of respect for my words. I didn't even know how much she did until two incidents, you know. Once I asked her a question that who has been the greatest blessing to your life, and she said it was me, and I was shocked, you understand? I expected to hear T.D. Jakes, Kenneth Hagin, you know, stuff like that. You know, I was really surprised, all right? No, really, I was surprised. I really was surprised. And then once she bought me a book and said to my husband, mentor and teacher, it was nice to know, but it was still a surprise. The Lord is good. It was nice to know, but it was still a surprise, all right? But so, this is the point. So one of those days, she just asked me simply and said, "Are you saying that all these other people are wrong? Are you saying the way most of our parents practice marriage is wrong? Are you saying the way many preachers have spoken that they are wrong? Are you saying..." By the time she finished asking that question, you know, if you are trying to be humble, even if you are not humble, even if it's only attempt at humility that's your issue, there are answers you cannot give. You can't just say, "Yes, they are wrong and I am right." That's a sign that something is wrong. It's a real sign. Say, "Oh boy, you're not okay." If I just a sign that you are wrong, you are wrong. It was heavy for me to answer. I said to her simply, and this is what I'm talking about, the fact that God trains people. I said, I had to, you know, there and then, I do that a lot. I had to quickly pray, "God, give me an answer." Of course, can I say, no, I'm wrong, they are right. Then why are you still thinking the way you are thinking? You get the point? So it has to be that you think you are right. But now suddenly everybody else is wrong. If you are right, you have to be wrong. So I said, how do we handle this? I just said, okay, under my breath I prayed. And then something came to my mind. I said, when Israel left Egypt and they wanted to enter into the promised land, how many people said they could enter? Let's just say 3. Let's add Moses. All right? Moses, Joshua, and Caleb. How many millions said they couldn't enter? You know the rest of the story. I said simply, I am not telling you what I think. I am not telling you what my father said. I'm not telling you what I observed in my house between my mother and my father. No. I'm telling you what I studied and I deduced from the word of God. I said, yes, I think they are wrong. That if what I'm saying is in line with the word of God, then they are wrong. If what they are saying, now I'm adding this last statement to it now. If what they are saying is in line with the word of God, then I need to change. They wouldn't be here discussing. I said to her simply, yes, I think they are wrong. I first established the fact that it is possible for a multitude to be wrong and a few are right. Many of the things I said then, because amongst our circle of friends, she was the first to get married. And then, so some of the challenges that young couples were having, she started seeing them years after, as her friends were getting married after. They started hearing stories. And I told her one day, I was at home. My wife went out, I don't know to where. All I know is that she came back home. I think I was lying down. She just knelt down beside the bed. And I said, "What is going on?" I said, "No, just wait. Let me finish." I said, "All right, finish." I said, "Thanking me for this, thanking me for that. Saying a lot of good things about me."
So I said, thank you very much. I appreciate it. But please, what's going on? You know, there has to be an explanation. You know? So anyway, this point. And I said, what is going on? She was coming from wherever she was coming from. And there was a lot of, they had a meeting. The women gathered there. And people were narrating the experiences. You know, married women. And she would hear something that her ears would tingle. Are you getting my point? She would hear another thing, and in her mind, she said, no, that can never happen with my husband. You know? No, my husband will never take that. No, nobody can do that to me in presence of my husband. You know, like, you know, in-law troubles and stuff like that. And she just imagined that, no, with this guy, in-law trouble is impossible. Those are the things she heard, everything put together. Now she come out and say, indeed, you were right. Indeed, you were right. Now, why I told that is that, how did I come to learn that? I wasn't born like that. It was as we're studying the Word of God. Are you getting my point? And I realized simply, you know, that this is what God said this thing should be. This is what God said about being a husband and being a wife. This is what God said about a marriage relationship. And when I look at the world today, you know, I was even meditating about this one this afternoon, you know, because last week when I traveled, and my friends, they live in the U.S., so we're talking about a lot of things, this divorce matter and all of that. And so that caused me to meditate again yesterday and today. And I said to myself simply, these people are trying to, you know, the issue now is to fight divorce. You know, you see people talk about divorce. I have one preacher in town here. He's a friend of mine. So one day, I told him there's really this book that I wanted him to read on marriage. He says, is it written by an American? I said, yes. He said, I don't read books written by books on marriage written by Americans. I said, why? He said, because they only preach to please their wives. Because they are afraid that the women will leave. And I said to him, no, sir, it doesn't work like that. That is, I understand what you are saying, but it's not always like that. That this was written by a good man, and I know the man, and he has a very good testimony, and it's the Word of God. You know, he said, okay, that he will read it. But that normally, his rule is that when those guys speak, he doesn't listen. And his reason, that's why I'm talking about it. He says his reason is because he has seen that they are so afraid of divorce that they preach messages that ensure, that placate the women so that the women won't go away. Because as a matter of fact, in those countries, if your wife walks out, your ministry is over. Most of them. If I was reading them, I'm not mentioning the name. I was reading I was reading a story about one bishop in the U.S. And when he and his wife got a divorce, you know, they're talking about how the woman was talking about how they negotiated it so that it won't hurt his ministry. And that's the kind of thing. So that they have to make it appear one particular way. So she was talking later that thing is not true. That what the man is saying will not happen. That what happened was that she had to do it that way so that his ministry would not be hurt, you know, when they are getting the divorce. That is, he was trying to explain the fact that the people are now so afraid of the women. In fact, my friend was just telling me, that's my friend's wife when we were in the U.S. He was just saying that a lot of the women there who go to do nursing, they will tell you simply, they are not planning to practice. They just want to use the opportunity to get one of these rich doctors, marry him, after a few years, divorce him, and get alimony for life. They tell her straight like that. Now, why did I go into all of that? I'm not going to bring out an issue. So you see that people are now fighting that divorce matter. Now, please, see what I'm saying. They fight it. So you read books on trying to mend the relationship. But I realized something. That's what I'm talking about. Now, I said many things. Let me not... I hope I have not lost you there. All right? But actually, what I'm going to bring out is that, you see, people are now fighting this divorce. Divorce is now a big deal. And they are fighting it. Then I thought about it. That the divorce is a manifestation of another problem. What am I trying to explain? That I look at the structure of marriage, the way people reason, the way they tell a man and a woman to relate. At the end of the day, I said, you cannot have two captains in one boat and there won't be divorce. It's not possible. Some of the things you find in the scripture, you know, people cannot even preach the gospel the way it is because it is not good in the ears of the society. I heard P.S. Morgan say this on TV, that don't you think the Bible should be revised? And he said, you know, I'm a Catholic. I said, you're not a Catholic, shut up! How can you be a Catholic? You're not a Catholic. It just means you are, you know, because an Englishman, all right?
You know, in them, I don't know whether, but it's from UK. I don't know which part of UK he's from, all right? But you know there, you're either a Catholic or a Protestant. That's the way they are. So he's just a politically Catholic person. And I was talking to, what's the name of this, our big brother in the United States, pastor of the largest church there. No, now, Joel is not the largest church. Rick Warren, what's wrong with Rick Warren? Anyway, by the way, he said the same thing to Joel Austin. Something like that, he said to Joel Austin also. If I watched him interview both of them on different days, he was talking with Rick Warren. And Rick Warren said, was talking to him, and I said, don't you think Bible should be revised? Why? Because those who believe the Bible said, and they still say, that homosexuality is an abomination unto the Lord. And he says, why should this talk like that? And Rick Warren tried to explain the fact that, look, these are Bible-believing people. He said, don't you think the Bible should be that? It's archaic, it's outdated, and needs to be revised and updated. Now, in case you do not know it, that is the attitude of half of Christians in some of those countries, if not majority. You see the book as just a nice book, a book of morals. So you see, we actually go to church and they can't understand that even though God says some things both in the New and also in the Old Testament clearly, a man says, why can you not ordain an openly gay man? So forget the word gay. An openly homosexual human being, a bishop. All of this is because people subverted the word of God. Now that's the extreme on one side, but let me get back to the meeting I was talking about. That kind of principle also, they operate in marriage. So when I look at it, I said, listen, how on earth can you expect people not to divorce if you are preaching this kind of, that you take the word of God and turn it upside down? Because the basic attitude is that there are two captains in one boat. And in that boat, if you want to captain effectively, both captains should settle down and negotiate on every point, including when you are seeing the iceberg in front and Titanic is about to hit it. The two captains should settle down and decide on which direction they should turn. We have to have a conference of captains to decide whether the boat should be steered to the left away from the iceberg or steered to the right. And of course, a lot of times, one captain says it is to the left, another says it is to the right, and the Titanic hits the iceberg and it sinks. And they will write a book on how to have the captains agree quickly before the boat hits the iceberg. Then churches will do seminars, but they will never accept that the boat needs only one captain. Never. Because if you say that, it means that the other person will not be a captain. And if the other person is not a captain, are you trying to preach to others? Some people are inferior to the other? That's what I mean when I say God doesn't like good ideas. He doesn't like good ideas. What he does is that before I can fulfill my promise in your life, I have to train you. If you ask me to pray against divorce in those places, I won't bother. It's a waste of time. Why? Divorce is not the problem. In fact, it's the only solution. Do you understand my point? To the real problem that they know. I'm not saying it's good. I'm just saying that you can see that they are not solving the fundamental problem. The real problem is that a young woman just decides who she wants to marry, and the parents have no say. The real problem is that after they have married, there are two captains in the same boat. The real problem is that most people don't even believe in God. So they don't listen to him. They say, who is this God that we should obey his voice? That was what Pharaoh was saying. God said, I should let your people go. Of all these idols I have, which one of them is talking? You know, God says the Lord, let my people go. Which God is talking? Is he Ra? Is he this one? Or which God are you talking about that I don't have? No, that was Pharaoh's problem. You know, do you understand? You know, you don't blame Pharaoh. You know, somebody just walks in here. So imagine I'm sitting down here. God says, Allah, stop preaching. I'll say, what's wrong with you? I should stop preaching because you brought a God from Maiduguri. You know, that kind of thing. And that's the problem with a lot of those people. They just, who is this God? So the scripture is not a standard. Therefore, the fruit that obedience to the word of God brings, they can't experience it. And that's a major problem. That's a major problem in every aspect of life. That's a major problem. Because God has something to say in every aspect of life, and it's when you are obeying those things that we qualify. That's what I was talking about. That we qualify for the release of grace that takes us into the place of destiny. Therefore, all he does is, first of all, train people. He trained Abraham. Listen, until your mindset, you know, when he said that blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. When he says that whose God is the Lord, it's not just that the relationship with God is two-way. All right? That is, one, there is worship. You know, we go there, we worship, we bow down, we will lift our hands, we pray. But that's when we are moving towards him, you understand? But when he's moving something towards us, what he moves towards us is instructions, is words. Are you getting my point? It's commandments. So when you say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, what you are saying is that they receive direction from him. It's not just about waving of hands, which is what I see as a problem today in Christianity, what they call Christianity. A lot of people don't know anything that God is saying. No. I don't want to even go into that. In fact, we had a prayer meeting, my brethren, this morning, and one of the major prayer points, because I was going to generate the prayer point for today, one of the major prayer points, I said, pray for the body of Christ. The blindness is too much. Many of you, so it's not, when you say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord, it's not just about waving of hands. It is, blessed is the nation whose order for life is as commanded by the Lord. You see, that's why Moses said, God was saying, speaking through Moses. He said, he was saying to the children of Israel, he said, which nation around you has laws like this? That are these just? Are you getting my point? Which nation around you has laws like this or has a God so close that you can hear his voice? That was the emphasis. He said, which nation around here has a God so close that you can hear his voice? It was the hearing of the voice that was important. That was what made God close to them. That was what made them different from the other nations. What am I saying? It's as the instructions of God enter into their lives that they're able to connect with his blessing. Before Moses came, the best laws they had was written by a man called Hammurabi. They call them the codes of Hammurabi. I've read a portion of it, all right, from some Babylonian scrolls. Somebody, you know, in one Bible I had, R.W. Bollinger's Companion Bible. There are portions of this in there. And you see what Hammurabi called righteous, in fact, they call them the righteous laws of Hammurabi. Many of those things that were practiced by Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, some of those guys around that time, they were according to the righteous, in quote, righteous laws of Hammurabi. I'm telling you that God had to retrain them out of. Are you getting my point? Yes. Now, but the people were bragging. Now, I read some of them. Having heard the laws of God, they are shocking that somebody could call them righteous. Then, if you kill the child of a rich man, you died. If you kill the child of a poor man, you paid. I don't know what I heard. I said, maybe you are wondering what I'm saying. I'll tell you. I'm saying there, the rich and the poor were not equal. This was it, what they call the righteous laws of Hammurabi. Are you getting my point? That the good people were obeying. So when Moses now came with the laws of God, for the first time, they saw that everybody was equal before God. Are you getting what I'm trying to say? It was strange. That's why God said to them, which nation around you has laws like this, that are this just, that suddenly a poor man has the voice? He can actually write a petition against the rich. Under Hammurabi, it was not possible. And Hammurabi's codes were the best the people had in that period. But God said, look, I can't bless you as long as you are operating according to the codes, that's what they call them, of Hammurabi. So what he begins to do is to teach people. You have to live life differently. You know, I was talking about whose God is, you know, blessed is the nation. You know, I think about it. When you see the African man's mentality, just be thanking God somebody carried him away as slaves at a time. Father, we worship you for slavery. We thank you that because of slavery, I am telling you, were it not for the invasion of the white man and the carrying away of the black man as slaves, the nation, the continent Africa would have disappeared by now. Trust me. You know, I won't tell you lies. No, till today. Till today. Till today we are talking. Let me not even go there. The Lord is good. I said the Lord is good. Now, please, there's a reason why I'm saying all of these things. I said the destiny of God, the place that God, the thing that God wants to release into the lives of his people. We said there are two stages. The first stage, what you are doing is qualifying for the release of that grace. It's not as if you are paying for it. What I'm just emphasizing here is that one of the things that God does is to train people in the way of the Lord. No matter the promise that God has given, no matter the reason, you know, don't ever forget that thing I keep quoting. God commissioned Moses and then he set out to kill him. So no matter the promise, no matter the anointing, no matter what it is that is upon you, there's no guarantee that you will step into it, even though it was God himself that planned it. Except he finds you faithful in the first stage of life. And I'm saying in that faithfulness, it's not just about, let me do what I call good. That's why, you know, I went into all of that. But what God does is that in that stage, he trains you in what he calls good. He trains you in what he calls good. And the experiences of your life, that's why as a Christian, you can, listen, let me say this clearly. You can never do well, succeed in an enduring manner, except you are doing what people here this evening are doing, paying attention to learning. Did you hear what I said? Experience cannot even teach you. Experience only allows you to learn under God. I don't know what I heard I said. Listen, if you do something wrong, you did it one way and it went wrong. There are 359 other ways to do it. Which one of them is right? I don't know whether you get what I'm trying to draw there. That's why experience can't teach you. Experience cannot. Experience only opens your ears to hear the voice of God. Are you getting what I'm trying to explain? No, that's all it can do. Experience only allows scripture. It allows prophetic word. It allows the word of correction to come to you. You can never learn from experience. One of my friends, this just make you laugh. One of our friends does this. Three of us. Well, let me put it like this. There were my friend and I were relating with one other brother, all right? So making three people. So that other brother used to do things that we couldn't understand. So one day, we'll complain, like, what do we do? We'll pray for him and everything. So one day, we now went to see him. And he was not saying that, all those ways I was doing those things, I've realized that they are wrong. Those ways, that was wrong. It doesn't work like that. It doesn't work like that. So we're rejoicing. Praise God. God has finally spoken to him. Then he began to talk about the new things he's going to do. He said, yeah. That was when we understood that, God has not spoken to him. What happened was that his experience in that course of his life, they were so terrible, he realized that experience was bad. So what he did was to now change direction. Except that he wasn't changing direction according to divine instruction. It was just another set of ideas he cooked up. And of course, they also failed. That's what I mean when I say experience doesn't really teach you anything. It only allows you, as a child of God, as a disciple, very important, as a disciple of Christ, experience only allows you to hear his voice. It is only when you have learned his word that his blessing comes. It is possible for you to forcefully, as a preacher, as an anointed, as a Christian, forget preacher self, as an anti-Christian to forcefully pour blessing upon somebody's life. And people, I don't want to go into it now, but in the scripture you see it. But that blessing will always disappear. Somebody is sick, you lay hands as a Christian, command healing to the fellow's life, and healing comes. But you leave that fellow alone, the sickness will come back later. Sometimes another one comes back. Why? Because the thing that can heal persistently is the entrance of the word of God. That's why I was saying that as a Christian, it is not... Listen, let me just tell you. You cannot do well and succeed persistently by the power of and the grace of God except a believer does what you are doing this evening, which is what? Sitting down to learn. It must be your habit. It must be your habit. That is because what God does is to continually pour his word. It's what rearranges people until they can step into his blessing. That's just what does. That's why we read from that Genesis chapter 18. That, listen, this is how God said it. I have promised things concerning Abraham. But those things will not come to pass. Those things will not come to pass except his children, his household after him, learn the way of the Lord. And let me say this to you. In every aspect of life, I say it all the time, there is a way of the Lord. Do you hear what I said? Do you hear what I said? I use that marriage as an example. People who have drifted away from the word of God will always experience the consequences. There is a way of the Lord in marriage. There is a way of the Lord as a businessman. There is a way of the Lord as a university teacher. There is a way of the Lord as a civil servant. There is a way of the Lord as a ruler, as a politician. There is a way of the Lord as a soldier. There is a way of the Lord as a policeman. There is a way of the Lord. And I'm saying to you, those who will get into the place of destiny that God created them to enter into are those who, in that first stage you've been talking about, spend their time learning the way of the Lord. I'm telling you. And the way they learn the way of the Lord, all right? I was talking about experiences. Experiences help you know that what you are doing is wrong. Let me tell you another thing, quickly drop it. You know, I said it last time. People don't listen to correction. In your life, try and stop blaming people for your problems. Did you hear what I said? Why have I not been passing? My lecturers are bad. Are you connecting that? Very important. Why do I steal? I'm poorly paid. I'm not a thief. No, I'm not a thief. No. How can I be a thief? It is my boss's fault. He pays me too little. If only he will pay me some more, I will stop stealing. Are you connecting what I'm trying to explain? I'm blaming everybody now. Why do I always go late to work? Is it my father's business? Everybody else comes late. Even my boss, you are talking to me. Go and ask my guy when he comes. Why do I go late? It is because my boss is also late. It's not me. I'm not irresponsible. I'm not indisciplined. I'm not wicked. Nothing is wrong with me. I'm perfect. I'm holy as my heavenly father is holy. Just my boss. Why do I womanize? It's my wife. She does not cook for me. Nothing is wrong with me. Look, I'm a very righteous man. Just this girl where I marry, we know you could Greek cook. So a man must work. Why am I so rude? Why am I so unsubmissive? Because my husband doesn't give me money. If only he would start giving me money. Submission is my portion. I visit all the problems. They are not me. It's not me. It's not me. It is a wife thou gavest me. That's why I disobeyed the word of God and I ate the fruit. That is a recipe for destruction. Are you getting my point? That is the recipe for what? Destruction. There's a reason why I pointed that out. Because in that first stage of life that we're talking about, what God is doing is converting you into the way of God. That's all he's doing. Converting your ways into the way of God. And one of the ways he does it is to expose you to irritations. People who will squeeze you. Look, David did not know how wicked he was until he saw a fine young girl bathing. He thought he was a nice guy. So what was David's problem? You know, David would not say, if it was Saul, what did you do? I want them in this Israel. All these girls you bathed inside. Where was she bathing outside? It's not me. It's not me. My name, King David, is not me. A girl that's that fine should know she should be bathing inside. Why are you a temptation to other men? You know, like you see, in some of these our brethren's countries, you now cover the women up and down. Why? Why should you tempt the men? The men are indisciplined. They can't control themselves. It is okay. So, since you are the source of their temptation, we shall wrap you up like an Egyptian mummy. It's not the men's fault, though. It's not the men's fault. The men are not at fault. What is wrong with you? They are not at fault. So every woman that gets chased, it's her fault. Even though the man is married, it's the one that is not his fault. It's just a man. The Lord is good. That's the recipe for what? Destruction. When the fault is always somebody else's. Listen. Listen. No matter the temptations, are you getting my point? No matter the provocation, they have a saying in my part of the country. They say alcohol, when a man drinks it, it only exposes his hidden character. I know what I said. No. I normally don't insult my elders. Just because that day I was on wee wee. I just went for that party. I didn't know they were going to put something inside the drink. I told them to ask, give me fruit juice. Then they squeeze small Indian hemp, squeeze her inside, then put alcohol. Now I begin to abuse everybody. I abuse my father. I even abuse God. Join. What you didn't tell people is that before that time, man, you don't even say God never answer you. After you don't sow seed, you know. You don't sow seed. You don't sow seed. You don't tithe. You don't tithe. Everything don't tithe. Then God not great release. So you are angry with him, but you couldn't talk because they're a good Christian. You can't go somewhere. They can't give you small wee-wee soaked with, you know, alcohol. Then you can't put orange juice on top. As you down the thing like this, all your ambition disappear. Say, this guy is going to reform my money. He said, God. Somebody said, are you talking against the Lord? Who is the Lord? Come on. When he was collecting my offering, he did not know that time. Then I said, after, I said, what happened? He said, it was just the drink. It wasn't the drink. It's the thought you had been thinking. Are you getting my point? That's it. It's the thought you had been thinking. In the same manner, that's how life is. God pushes you out, and human beings will expose what is inside you for you. Like I said, the commandments of God are not there for you to just use Ogboju to obey. They are supposed to be what? Prayer points. They are supposed to be used as prayer. When those things are exposed, you go back inside and say, Lord, convert me to the way of the Lord. Because until I'm converted to the way of the Lord, God can never fulfill the promise he gave to Abraham. Are you getting my point? Don't forget what I said. Two stages. We're emphasizing today that in the first stage of qualifying for the second stage of divine destiny, what we are doing, what we are experiencing, is a conversion into the way of the Lord. That's what we're experiencing. And that must be the paramount issue in our lives. We must be concerned about ensuring that that happens. Let me say this and I close with it. Being a disciple is what Christianity is about, not being a convert. You hear what I said? Let me say one more time. Being a disciple is what Christianity is about. It's not being a convert. I came from work on Friday. I told my wife, see me, see matter. I saw people that will go to church, pray. Who did not realize that God was not happy with the fact that David had many wives and took Uriah's wife, Bathsheba? It sounds funny, right? No, did you hear what I said? We're saying that something led to it. We now say that it's just these too many women that's causing some of those problems that when a man starts chasing women all over the place. So one woman said that, but David used to chase women, but he was a man after God's heart. That even took Uriah's wife, self. Well, it won't come on you. I thought it was a joke. it was a joke. He was like, eh, that doesn't mean it was not a man's outside God's heart. I said, you mean, you think God actually approved of it? She was looking at me like this. You know, there are people that, when they go to church, and they were arguing with me, now I was telling them, they said that, you know, I was just joking. It was, we were playing, you know, it was in the general office. So something led to, you're now talking about, before I started chasing the spirit of Unkubus and Sukubus and Asmodeus, all those things. So I was saying that there's no demon like that, they should go away. Someone said, there are demons. I said, there's nothing like that. And all these women, they were amongst the Asmodeus disciples. So. The Incubus and Succubus and casting out and all of that. I said, so with all this prayer and vigil you have been going for, you don't even know what displeases God. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yeah, like with all this praying and praying, you are not even aware of what displeases God. And you are chasing the spirit of Incubus and Succubus and Asmodeus. Meanwhile, those spirits are happy. They are joining there. They are there with you. They'll go out with you, clap with you, dance with you, come home with you. Why? Because you are their friend. Why? You're always doing things that disobey God. I came home. I told my wife, I have to preach. That before God starts getting angry with me, I have to preach some more. Because too much ignorance is going to hold me responsible for some of this ignorance. All of that. We must preach plenty. Because ignorance is too plenty. Now, that's an aside. The important thing is this. People think that Christianity is about conversion. No, it's about being a disciple. Being a disciple is what it's about. You must learn. What's a disciple? The fellow who's learning the way of the master. A disciple is that fellow who's what? Learning the way of the master. And that is what Christianity is about. Let me stop here. The Lord is good.